Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges and I'll be with you over the next half hour. Coming up on today's program, Sunday Gospel. We bring you our weekly reflection on the Sunday Gospel, prepared this time by Father Sean Crawley of the Leeds Diocese in Northern England. A Jewish businessman turned apostle. As the church marks the feast of the chair of St. Peter, we have a reflection on the background and character of the Prince of the Apostles. And Joan Knows. Our resident Vatican watcher Joan Lewis takes us back over the past week's events in the Vatican. As usual, we begin today's broadcast with a reflection inspired by the readings for the Sunday Gospel, prepared this week by Father Sean Crawley, a priest serving in the Diocese of Leeds in Northern England. The reflection begins with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father, for he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect."
So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the final exhortation given by Jesus in the passage of St. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, which is proclaimed this Sunday. Admittedly, this is no small task, even for the most committed of disciples. It's not surprising that the most common reaction to this call to perfection is to comfort ourselves by its seeming impossibility, and perhaps commit ourselves to living a good life. This is all well and good, but perhaps we underestimate ourselves a little, or rather what God's power can do in us. We find a similar line in the first reading of today's Mass, taken from the book of Leviticus. "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Equally impossible, it would seem. Holy is a word used to describe God. Indeed, his very nature is holy. This same word, however, is used in reference to the people of Israel, God's holy people, to whom this exhortation to be holy is addressed. Israel's privilege of being called holy doesn't come from any special perfection on their own part, but simply from having been chosen as God's own people. This exhortation to holiness comes in the context of a reaffirmation of the law given to Moses on Sinai, and it both sums up the law and states the law's purpose. The law's there to show how the people are to live up to their calling as God's holy people, and to guide them on the way to becoming like him. The Church too is rightly called God's holy people in an even more profound sense. Today's Gospel comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which has been described as the new and perfected law of the people of Christ. In the old law, one man, Moses, went up a mountain to tell the people what pleases God. In the new law, one man, Jesus Christ, who is God, comes down from heaven, dwells with his people, and now sits with them on the mountainside to teach them how to be like him and dwell with him in eternity. No longer is avoiding hatred for one's brother so as to avoid taking sin upon oneself sufficient. Jesus now speaks this truth clearly, even if this seems unpalatable and even impossible. Love your enemies. It seems that in the old law, God was happy to make concessions for human frailty for a time. So why the sudden change of tone? Quite simply this, that in the life of his incarnate Son, God has returned mankind to his original holiness and exalted him further. Jesus came so that all could be his brothers and sisters. He came to show us the way that leads to the Father and, by his power living in us, make it possible to walk this path. So, is our own personal perfection now a prerequisite for being holy? Certainly not. We're called holy because, by God's grace, we are members of the mystical body of Christ. Perfection is our calling, not the condition. We rely on the perfection of nobody, other than the perfection of Jesus himself. So, now the new law is laid before us, the law of the Church, the law of Christ, the law of love. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give more than you are asked, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors. Does all this mean that the patience which God showed us in the old law has now gone? No. God's understanding and mercy abound. Certainly God still understands our frailty, but he shows us that he still believes in the greatness of man and woman, whom he created in his own image and likeness. Despite our weakness and sinfulness, he has given us the power, in the life of his Son who is perfect, to journey towards sharing his life, seeking perfection, relying on his grace. The second reading of today's Mass tells us that we are temples of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells among us. It is God himself who made us holy, and it is his power that will bring this holiness to perfection. It's right that when we speak of holiness and perfection, we speak first of the grace of God. There must, however, be a practical consequence of choosing to follow the path that leads to God in our attitudes and our conduct. In the passage of St. Matthew's Gospel read today, we see a strong link between holiness and loving everyone, even those it is most difficult to love. Here, St. Leo the Great has some words of wisdom for us, putting words into the mouth of God. Do what I love what I do. We must recognize that those we find most difficult to love are loved by God in the same way that he loves us. But knowing how difficult this is and wanting to encourage us, St. Leo continues, if what I order seems difficult, come back to me who ordered it, so that from where the command was given, help might be offered. And recognizing that there can, at times, be a great journey from the desire to love to putting it into practice, St. Leo concludes, I who furnish the desire will not refuse the support. We're well used to the commandment to love our neighbour as ourselves, but in St. John's Gospel, Jesus extends this beyond our imagining. We are to love one another just as God has loved us. So our enemies too are to be loved with the same love with which God has loved us. St. Augustine affirms that nobody truly loves himself unless he loves God. In other words, it's in loving God that we see ourselves for who we are and exactly what it is that God loves. Perhaps when we do this, we won't be quite so surprised that God can love others too, and that we're called to do the same. Brothers and sisters, this is the path of holiness. This is the way of perfection.
And thanks there to Father Sean Crawley for that reflection. As the Church marks the feast of the Chair of St. Peter, we we have a reflection on the background and character of the Prince of the Apostles. It comes from Archbishop Mark Coleridge of Brisbane in Australia, who reminds us that Peter was essentially a Jewish businessman when he first met Jesus and became his preeminent apostle.
He was in partnership with his brother Andrew, a married man, and his name was Simon Bar-Jonah. But history has come to know him much better by one of his nicknames. Just by the way, in the New Testament, there are nicknames left, right and centre. It seemed to be one of the specialties of Jesus. This particular Jewish businessman had the nickname of Kephas in his native language Aramaic, but better known in its Greek or Latin form as Peter. So let me introduce you to someone you know well, is St. Peter, who looms over this city in so many, many ways. Peter was one of the big three of those who left their boats behind, and who will ever know what happened in that extraordinary moment where he said, "Come, follow me," and they left everything, the boats, the business, the lot. The other two of the big three were the Zebedee boys, brothers James and John. Among those whom Jesus chose, there's no question that Peter was not just one of the big three, but that he was quite unique, because no one in the early church disagreed that Peter had received directly from Jesus a special commission and a special authority. In other words, something extraordinary and unique had passed between Jesus and Peter up there at Caesar Philippi. Now, who is this man? What is the personality of the man whom Jesus chose? This man of flesh and blood. Well, the first thing we can say about him is that he's an impetuous man, a man of passionate disposition. He's quick to speak. When Jesus asks, "Who do they say I am?" it's Peter who pipes up, "You are the Christ." He's quick to object. When Jesus then talks about the cross, Peter says, "How dare you talk about the cross? You can't be the Christ who is crucified." He's quick to act. Not only does he leave his boat and his business, but he also, in the Garden of Olives, pulls out the sword and goes whack and chops off the high priest's servant's ear. The same man is also quick to repent when he hears the cock crow three times and sees the Lord who looks at him. He goes out and weeps bitterly. He's slow to understand. Time and again in the Gospel, you have the impression that Peter is as thick as a brick. But once he does come to understand, almost always he's quick to act. But there's one exception, because there is a crucial moment where he holds back. And this is up in Antioch, where Christian missionary work really began. There he was, a Jewish Christian, sitting down and eating with Gentile Christians. Now, you must understand that for a Jew to sit down and eat at table with a Gentile offended his or her deepest sensibilities. Everything in him said no. But Peter was doing it. When the Jewish Christians come down from Jerusalem and say, "Stop, you can't eat with Gentiles, even if they are Christian," Peter withdraws. Now, this was the great brawl at Antioch about the relationship between Jew and Christian, or Jew and Gentile within Christianity. And at that point, Peter falls out with Paul. The two great apostles certainly did not see eye to eye. They fought, and they fought about issues that were not trivial. Their paths separate. They go their different ways, ways that are not in the end in ultimate conflict, and that converge in the city of Rome in ways that they themselves could never have guessed. Peter eventually comes to Rome, probably sometime in the 60s, and it's here that he meets his death, because it's certain that the travelling apostle was one of the Christian leaders who met his death in Nero's Circus, what is now St. Peter's Square. Having met his death there, he was taken by the Christians of Rome and buried in one of the many cemeteries or common graves nearby. And now there rises over his grave the most magnificent tomb in the world, the great basilica that bears his name and the inscription "To the Prince of the Apostles." I sometimes think if Peter himself walked into the basilica now, what would he think? I think at least he would understand, the Galilean fisherman and the Jewish businessman, that what that magnificent tomb, the basilica, does is spell out the magnificence not so much of Peter himself, but the magnificence of the witness he gave throughout the life that had to lead to death. So here is the man, the Prince of the Apostles, the Galilean fisherman, the Jewish businessman, who has left his stamp not only on the whole of the Christian family, but on the heart of each one of us.
Thanks there to Archbishop Mark Coleridge of Brisbane for that reflection. And now our friend and Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, who's EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief, gives us a roundup of the past week's events here in the Vatican. Let's start, as ever, with Sunday and the Angelus. Tell us a bit about what the Pope had to say then.
He talks every Sunday. The first part of his Angelus reflections are always on the gospel of the day. And then after the Marian prayer, he might reflect on a global situation in the world, et cetera, et cetera. But last Sunday, he talked about the Sermon on the Mount. He's actually been dedicating some themes, some Sundays, to the Sermon on the Mount. And he said Christ came to fulfill the law of Moses, not to abolish it. And he said Christ wants to help his listeners, that is to say all of us, his followers, to achieve a reinterpretation of the Mosaic law. What was said in the Old Covenant was true, but it wasn't everything. So Jesus came to fulfill and enact definitively the law of God. And so then the Pope went into three areas. He said the gospel passage that he considered included three areas: Christ's words on homicide, on killing, on adultery, and on oath swearing. For example, Christ explained that the commandment against murder is violated not only by actual homicide, but also by those behaviors that offend the dignity of the human person, including insulting words. And here the Pope kind of went off script for a minute or so and just said, people, we have to stop insulting each other. Please don't do this. We earn nothing by doing so. And the Pope then turned to the area, another fulfillment, he said, is made regarding marriage law, and that is, he spoke of adultery. He said, in talking about adultery, Jesus goes to the root of evil. It's first conceived in our hearts, and once this wrong choice is made in the heart, then such choices are often actuated in concrete behavior. So the Pope suggested that people think a little bit about this, that we look inside of our hearts. And then the Pope then turned to Christ's words on swearing oaths, and he noted that Christ advised against it because the oath is a sign of insecurity and duplicity with which human relations are conducted. And he said, oath swearing exploits the authority of God to give assurance to our human affairs. So his words on oaths, swearing oaths, were actually a little more convoluted. His ideas were a little bit harder to follow in that area.
Let's move on to Monday. That was a very interesting story that we learnt that the Pope had written the preface to a book. I mean,
yes.
That was very powerful, wasn't it?
It was. A book written by a victim of clerical sex abuse. And this man today is a husband and married, of course, and a father of six children. And the Pope wrote in the preface, he said, how can a priest at the service of Christ and of his church come to cause such evil? How can one who has consecrated his life to leading the little ones to God end up instead devouring them in what I have called a diabolic sacrifice that destroys both the victims and the life of the church? You know, you kind of read those words and just sat back for a minute to think about the power of them, and because that's something that's been on the Pope's mind. He's talked about it a number of times, any chance he can get, even to fit it into a talk or an admonition that he might be giving about the clerical sex abuse. Just no way can we have one of it, one priest doing it is one too many.
If I'm not mistaken, this particular victim of sexual abuse by a priest, he actually forgave his abuser, wasn't that right?
That rings a bell. When I saw the author's name, Daniel Pettit, that rang kind of a bell, and there aren't too many that have done that. Certainly, I'm wondering, the Pope talks about mercy. I think this is one thing he would find very difficult to forgive. As he said, priests are supposed to lead little ones to our Lord, not take them away from him with diabolical acts.
Okay, let's move on now to the Wednesday general audience.
Tuesday was fairly quiet, which it usually is as the Pope is preparing for the Wednesday audience. And actually, before the start of the weekly audience in the Paul VI Hall, in a small room off the hall, the Pope met separately, this was so interesting, with a group of indigenous peoples. And they were attending the third Indigenous Peoples Forum that was organized by IFAD, the International Fund for Agricultural Development. And in his talk to them, the Pope noted they've come together to identify ways of giving, of receiving greater economic empowerment. And he said, I believe the central issue is how to reconcile the right of indigenous to development, both social and cultural, with the protection of the particular characteristics of indigenous peoples and their lands. And the Pope talked about the ancestral relationship to the earth. And he said, in this regard, the right to prior and informed consent, if there's going to be action taken by, for example, a government, there is the right to prior and informed consent, which should always prevail. This is in the Declaration of the Rights of Indigenous People.
And, of course, that's been an issue hitting the news in certain parts of the world.
Oh, yes. No, exactly. In the United States, there's consideration for building a multi-billion-dollar pipeline, the so-called Dakota Pipeline, on land,
exactly,
part of which does belong to indigenous peoples. So they have protested, and basically the Holy Father, not referring to that instance, and the Vatican is quite clear on that, but he has said that they do have a right where they have an ancestral relationship with the earth. So then after that interesting and you might say very colorful meeting, so many of the people wore their traditional cultural clothing, and the Pope did go into the Paul VI Hall and continued his weekly catechesis series on Christian hope. And I thought these words were so lovely. He said, God's peace, God's love for us remains with us no matter what, even when we're afraid or suffer or we're disappointed. And he said, Christian hope is not based on who we are or what we're capable of, but on God's love for each one of us. And the Pope said, may we be instruments of hope, so that our greatest boast will be of a Father who excludes no one but opens his home to all. And may we be a people, concluded the Pope, who sustain one another with this message of Christian hope. So a very beautiful audience. I find his catechesis on hope very uplifting.
Indeed. Okay, it was quite a busy day Wednesday. There was also a briefing, wasn't
right.
there, at the Holy See Press Office?
Well, the Council of Nine Cardinals, who are advisors to the Pope, have this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, had their 18th series of meetings. And so there was a briefing by the vice director of the press office on the three-day meetings, the topics that the cardinals had discussed. And she noted that the Pope has attended most of the meetings. Of course, he didn't on Wednesday morning because of the general audience, but he did, that afternoon. Monday and Tuesday, the cardinals did concelebrate Mass with the Pope. And then, interestingly enough, on Monday, I didn't mention it then because I'm making it Monday's news part of Wednesday's briefing. The cardinals did issue a statement on Monday one of the cardinals, Cardinal Maradiaga, who's the coordinator of the group, thanked the Pope on behalf of all the members for his words in his Christmas address of 2016. And it was very interesting because the statement ended with, in relation to recent events, the Council of Cardinals pledges its full support for the Pope's work, assuring him at the same time of its adhesion and loyalty to the figure of the Pope and to his magisterium. Magisterium, of course, is the teaching of the Church. So here you have the Council of Nine Cardinals obviously indicating their support and loyalty to the figure and the work of the Pope. After rereading at the press briefing that statement from Monday, it was noted then that the work of the cardinals over these 3 days was discussing the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples, Congregation for Oriental Churches, and the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. We already know that in previous years' discussions on various pontifical councils, for example, a number of them have been merged into two new dicasteries.
Indeed.
And also, the cardinals are speaking of what they call the diaconia of justice, and that is to say the work of the three tribunals. That is to say they were discussing the work of the three tribunals of the Vatican. And
also the selection of candidates to the episcopate.
Yes, I probably qualities, nothing further that was not expounded on to any great degree. And Cardinal George Pell, of course, reported on his ongoing work at the Secretariat for the Economy, and then the prefect for the Secretariat of Communications presented the current state of the reform of the communications of the Holy See, specifically the unification of Vatican radio and television, the restructuring of Vatican radio frequencies. I think we already saw a beginning of that this week when they made an announcement about some African programs, how they would be changing their frequencies.
Yes, we did.
Yeah. New policies for the world, a world of social networks. And then, of course, also there is a study, an ongoing study, reform of the Vatican Publishing House. So the cardinals have been busy, and every so often we are going to probably hear of a new dicastery or the suppression of an office.
But okay, let's go to Thursday now. He met a delegation from the Special Olympics.
He did.
Tell us what this was.
This group was in the Vatican, and these are organizers of the Olympics, some of the athletes and so forth. And he said, addressing all of those present, he said, "You are all a sign of hope for all who commit themselves to a more inclusive society." And actually, next month, the Special Olympics Winter Games will take place in Austria. I'm guessing that people were kind of on their way to Austria to begin to set things up for that. I think it's in the early part of the month. Pope Francis said, as our listeners know, he loves soccer in particular. I believe he still has his membership card in a famous Argentinian soccer team. The Pope said, "At the heart of all sporting activity is joy. The joy of exercising, of being together, of being alive, and rejoicing in the gifts the Creator gives us each day." He said, "The sweetest victory is when we surpass ourselves." And he said, of course, sports helps to spread a culture of encounter and solidarity. And together, athletes and those who help them show us there are no obstacles or barriers that cannot be overcome. Because, of course, we are talking about the Special Olympics.
Just before we end, let's talk very briefly about the Pope's visit on Friday to the Roma Tre University, because that's the first time he's been to a state university in Rome, isn't it?
Yes.
And he gave an off-the-cuff speech.
The event, of course, was held outdoors in a courtyard. The Pope had asked for that. He didn't want it held in a hall, which might be more restrictive because of space. So he was answering questions.
Something that was interesting, he said that we shout too much in today's society. That was an interesting remark.
It's more or less raising our voices but wanting to hear ourselves and not what the other person is saying. So, and that can lead to a lack of communication. It can also, actually, the Pope said it can lead to violence. You know, I'm going to out-shout you, and violence is going to be born much more of shouting than it is from a very reasonable, soft tone of voice in communications. The Holy Father also talked about unity in diversity. He was talking about globalization, how globalization has caused epic changes in society.
Yeah. Okay, thank you so much, and
see you next week.
And I was speaking there to Joan Lewis, EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief. And that's all we have time for today. Thanks so much for joining us here on Vatican Radio. I'm Susie Hodges, and until next time, Laudator Jesus Christus.